Second Thessalonians and verses 1 through 5. Yes?
Which chapter?
Pardon me?
What chapter? What chapter?
Oh, I'm sorry, 3. Yeah, right. That does make a difference. Okay. Verses 1 through 5. Watch these verses now. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. And that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord, touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which we command you. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. They're quite the verses, aren't they? What a message. We'll barely touch the surface tonight. Let's bow for word of prayer. Brother Ken, will you lead us in prayer?
Let us pray. Father, we come to you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for this rain. It's well needed. Lord, we know that thou art God, King of kings and Lord of lords. And Father, we pray for those that are on their way here, stuck in this rainstorm. And those that are here in this rainstorm and have to travel home possibly in it. Lord, we just pray for safety for each and every one. Now, Lord, we ask that you be with Pastor Crabtree tonight. And Lord, that you'd be with the message. And Father, that you would give each and every one of us eyes to see with, ears to hear with, and a heart to perceive with. Oh, Father, thank you. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen, amen. In my study of the passage, I was reminded of this. Christian fellowship is expressed and deepened by our prayers for one another. Let me say that again. Christian fellowship, notice, fellowship. Our emphasis for some time has been on fellowship. Christian fellowship is expressed in and deepened by our prayers for one another. Do you believe that? Excuse me, do you believe that? Thank you, ladies and gentlemen. Gentlemen, speak up as well. Thank you, okay? Now, if you'll notice, there are two major words in what Paul does here as he is in Corinth, and then sending this message to the people in Thessalonica. First of all, in the very first verse, that would be, once again, finally, brethren. What Paul is going to do here, he's going to exhort the people. So there's an exhortation, and he begins this final section by asking for prayer from the Thessalonian believers. Now, you need to understand that this word finally, he is talking about the end of the letter. He's also talking about not his decease, but he's talking about the end of the topic that he's dealing with. So that's what he means when he says finally, brethren. He makes a request, and that's followed by a declaration that the Lord, get this now, that the Lord is faithful to establish this congregation Thessalonica. Did you get that? That the Lord is faithful to establish this congregation. The Lord said He would build His church. Paul refers to the establishment right here in this passage. So, from verses 3 through 5, he's talking about the gospel running freely. So here is the exhortation, and now comes the explanation. He's talking about the petition and the declaration that has in mind that hostile opposition against the apostles and the Thessalonian believers. And folks, listen, it wasn't just a matter of rejection of the truth. It was a matter of hostility expressed. So with an effort and a hatred to do away with the Apostle Paul and his mission team. That was the idea behind it. It was violent. It was something that Paul is praying about and asking the people to pray about so that the life of Paul and the life of the missions team can be spared. That's the idea behind it here. So, finally, brethren, the last topic, he's going to address it now. Watch this now. He's praying that there'll be a wider circulation of the gospel. Amen? Yeah, a wider circulation of the gospel. So now, he says, pray for and keep on praying that there might be deliverance from the persecutions by unbelievers. So there's the message and the messengers. The message, the gospel. Messengers, Paul, and the mission team. First prayer request. That the message of the Lord may spread rapidly, run rapidly, and be honored and be glorified. In fact, the message or the word of the Lord, the gospel. See, here's the picture. Paul, after leaving Thessalonica, then Berea, he evangelized Athens, the intellectual capital of the empire. Now he's in Corinth. It's the commercial capital. And he's experiencing this opposition. And then he's thinking about the possibility and the probability of evangelizing in Rome, which of course Rome was the administrative capital of the empire. So Paul wants the gospel to run in every direction and he wants it to be welcomed. Notice, sent, run rapidly, unhindered, in such a way that there is honor and wonderful favor welcoming the gospel wherever it's spoken. Amen. What a deal. What a thing. So here he is now. He wants godly intervention so that the gospel may run freely, that it will have unimpeded progress. Now, this has reference to Psalm 147:15, and it says, He sendeth forth His commandment upon earth. His word runneth very swiftly. So all through the scripture, the blessing, the power, the gospel, everything that Paul is representing since he was saved on that road to Damascus. You talk about sold out. Sold out. No reserve. Holding nothing back. Notice, when he asked for prayer, he didn't ask for prayer for himself except in the matter of being able to continue to deliver the gospel. His physical needs, he doesn't mention. The way he felt, he doesn't mention. He's pleading with them that they will pray that the gospel itself and the missionaries that are carrying it be made safe, and the gospel will have its wonderful effect. Paul probably, he probably had in mind the Roman games. This gospel, it's the truth revealed by God, which may not be, hear me now, it may not be manipulated or edited by us. The gospel is the transcultural good news for everybody, everywhere. It's not his will that any should perish. That's the idea behind this now. So, behind the word of the Lord is the faithfulness of the Lord. And he spoke the word in the first place, and he speaks it still today, and he confirms it in the heart of people, and he causes it to take root and bear fruit. I was 20 years old before I was saved. I'd been in church nearly all my life. My mother never missed a Sunday. My daddy was lost. My mother and I walked up a muddy road in Red Rock, Oklahoma. When it rained, it was red mud, and when you got that red mud in your socks, you could never get it out, no matter how much bleach you used. So it was really, really so. She never missed. And we waded through the mud, and we went to the church, and we were in the service. And then when we moved to Denver after my dad's salvation, and we started going to church, when the snow came and my dad was back on his feet, I remember in 1947, there was terrible, terrible snow. And the snow was up as high as the fenders of the car. And my daddy put me on his shoulders, and then he made a pathway by walking, and he walked 3 miles through the snow to get to church on Sunday morning. And my mama followed behind. She would not be absent from the assembly. They wanted to be there every time the door was open. And in so doing, God blessed them abundantly. So I'm in this. I'm hearing this. I sing the songs. I memorized the verses. I had a 7-year record pen for not having missed one service in the church. And yet, I was lost. And the day came when an event that took place in Arvada with a motorcycle and cut my throat. And on that day I trusted the Lord as my Savior. I was 20 years old. Isn't God good? How he spared me. I mean, there were a number of times as a boy when my life was almost taken into eternity. A number of times. I was a nut. I did things you ought never do. When it comes to any kind of danger, I would accept that as a challenge. How dumb is that? And God spared me the whole time. And then, when I got saved, think about this. The background of my life, from the time of a little boy, I cannot explain this, but I read my Bible every night. When I was 10, my dad never said, "Did you read your Bible?" My mother said, "Now be sure you read your Bible." I had a downstairs bedroom, and I would go downstairs, and I would not go to sleep until I read in my Bible. How so? Unsaved, lost, reading my Bible. Well, when I got saved, all of the verses that I'd memorized and all of the things that I'd learned, they came flooding back over my thinking. And it was such a blessing to me that would help me keep straight after I got saved. wonderful God, wonderful Savior, to keep me through all those years when I could have died and gone into eternity and busted hell wide open. Praise the Lord for full salvation. God still sits upon the throne, and I know His blood still reaches deeper than the stain has gone. And so I am so pleased when I can see how the pathos in the heart of Paul as he sends this message to the Thessalonians. Now notice his first request. Now the second request. A petition, as I mentioned, for the missionary team. There were so many adversities and there were so many adversaries that they faced, and they were brought to the point of death in some cases. And God and God alone is the one who rescues the people and the message, so that both message and messengers are described as being pronounced in the ears of godless men. Now, folks, I don't think we understand and realize, except you read into the church history about the animosity of people that were against the gospel during these days, other days as well, but during these days that Paul is sending this message. It was a frightful time. It was a fearful time. And yet, they preached the gospel. They gave the gospel. And there was an active antagonism against the team, and the very root of opposition was the rejection of the message, the gospel. And for all kinds of opposition, they continued to preach the truth, give the truth, go where they should and go where they could, and they trusted the Lord. So the message and the messenger, the response to the gospel, determines, hear me now, the response of the gospel determines the conduct of a person. You hear that? The response to the gospel determines the conduct of the person. And the person's relationship to others of like faith. That's fellowship. There is no fellowship between light and darkness. When someone comes here and they're lost, you treat them kindly. You love them. You speak to them. But they cannot fellowship with you until they're saved. It's a farce. It's foolishness. There's no way. And you give them the truth, and when they trust the Savior, the light is turned on. And the removal of all of that that captivated their thinking and the condition in their heart, the Savior, by His blood in saving them, removes all of that. That's why the Scripture says, therefore, if any man, woman, or child be in Christ, he's a new creation creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. When my daddy got saved, he smoked 2 packages of Camel cigarettes a day. He was a chain smoker. He was drunk much of the time. He was as mean as a man could be when he was drunk. Fortunately, He was never mean to me or my mama. Never. He never was. Verbally, he never was. Physically, he never was. You explain that. I can't. But God protected my mother and myself and my dad. But when he got saved, I remember right after he was saved, he's sitting in a chair and he lit up a Camel cigarette. He didn't even draw the smoke. After he lit it, he took it like this. I remember it as yesterday. And he said, "Son, go flush this down the toilet." And I took it and I dropped it in the water and pushed the handle. And I remember the swirling of the water. And the cigarette went down the drain. And my dad never smoked again at all. When he got saved, he never touched another drop of liquor, alcohol, at all. Are you listening? He would not. Now, I remember, in fact, in Texas, when we were there in Alvin, I remember my dad went to a saloon, a bar, and I'm with him. And we go in and we sit up at the counter and we're sitting on the stools and my dad's here and I'm here. And I remember the beer they brought him in a mug with the foam on top of the head. And he ordered for me a ginger ale. And I drank the ginger ale and I watched my dad drink the beer. I can remember it as if it were yesterday. I looked and saw. After he was saved, he never touched another drop. And he would think that anybody who had had anything to do with any kind of alcohol, how in the world could they do that and yet say that they're saved? Amen. Amen. And so, when I began to roll over in my thinking, all of these thoughts, and I began to realize the Word of God, the Word of God is alive. It's alive. It can do what God said it will do. And it does. You are living examples of that. So am I. Thank God. I mean, it is this word that Paul is talking about that must be proclaimed wherever the people go. When the sheep are fed, hear me now. When the sheep are fed, they'll flock together in love. Oh, yeah. And they reproduce. That's soul winning. That's salvation. They'll reproduce. And they'll follow the shepherd. They'll obey the shepherd. The sheep. The shepherd leads and they follow. He doesn't drive. You drive donkeys, but not sheep. And he leads, and they follow. And let me say, they can be shorn and love it. You say, what does that mean? It means they can be corrected, they can be confronted, and if they're saved and love the Lord, they will sit and listen and be so thrilled that a pastor will not apologize and he'll stand in the pulpit and he'll declare the truth again and again and again and he'll call the homosexual a homosexual. Amen! Paul is asking for prayer for a movement that is wonderful. It is far-reaching that changes lives. And Paul is concerned about the word and the work. So he's asking for prayer for both. And he had the confidence that his readers would not yield to Satan, but would trust the faithful Lord to establish them and guard them from the evil one. Look, please, at verse 3. But the Lord is faithful. Who shall... What's that word? Establish. Shall establish you. And notice the next words. And keep you from evil. Whew. Thank God for a Savior who can do all that the Bible says He can do and does it for us every day. Every day. Praise the Lord. Now notice verse 4. And we have confidence in the Lord, touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which we command you. See, here's the point. It is not enough that the pastor and the staff alone proclaim the word. No. No, no. Each believer must be a part of this vital ministry. Now, the word command here, it means a military order passed down from a military officer. That's what this word command means. And he uses this same word in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 2. And he repeats it in 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 4, verse 6, verse 12. So, if you study it closely and carefully, here's what you'll see. There is a progression from verses 1 through 3 from the need to spread the word in the world to the need to obey the word in the church. Spread it in the world, obey it in the church. Now, obviously, obey it in your lifestyle away from the church. But particularly, the emphasis is here in the church. Obedience to what you proclaim in the world, obey that in the church. So, from evangelism to obedience. Huh? Let me stop there. From evangelism to obedience. Huh? More than two of you. Yes, see? Wonderful. Obedience. Oh, I love it. Ruth Green, bless her heart. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. So from an affirmation of the Lord's faithfulness to His word, to an affirmation of His authority in and through it. See, there's something fundamentally detrimental about a believer who will share the word with another while disregarding it in his own life. And there are those like that today. Yeah. They select the scripture they intend to obey. Excuse me? No, no. A total picture, a total case, a total surrender. Now, the word confidence that's used, here's what it means. It means to persuade, but because this is in the perfect tense, it communicates the idea of conviction. So this matter of confidence, meaning to persuade, it carries with it conviction and certainty that something is really so. And the root of certainty is about good conduct and is saying, this comes from the Lord Himself. My conduct comes from God if I simply will watch closely, read it carefully, and obey it immediately. Whatever happens, I'm to obey the truth of the Word of God just as soon as I read it early in the morning as I do each morning. And I leave the table after I've read, and I go out and I drive the truck. And wherever I go, I'm reminded, wherever you go, whatever step you take, what you read this morning, that's what you needed, and God gave it to you. You better obey it, Crabtree. Amen. And to do that makes my wife's and my marriage beautiful. Are you listening? You see, I wish I could, but I can't. I wish I could tell you that I'm really a good guy. But I can't. Now, I want to be. And I know that if you want to be enough and pray about it enough, you can be. I know. I understand that. But if I really imbibe this, I won't talk cross to my wife. No. I won't do it. When I go away, now don't get the idea that I'm on a braggadocio here. But when I go away and I come back, I always buy her something expensive. Oh, yeah. Not cheap. If there's anything I can't stand, it's somebody that professes to really be a giver and he's cheap about it. Give me a break. And so whatever I get her, it costs. You say you can afford. That's not the issue. Can I or can I not afford? That's not the issue. The issue is my love for her and my wanting to be able to please her and make her happy and be a blessing to her so that she is blessed. Huh? Yeah. And so the conduct of a child of God, Paul's confidence in the Lord is also for the moral progress of some in the assembly and the moral change in others. You know what's needed in some of our churches in America? A moral change. Oh, yeah. When you have some pastors running off with some other man's wife, I would say you need a moral change, would you not? When you see all of these innuendos and all of this trouble and all this garbage that takes place in the lives. No. Your love, your life, your living quality ought to be in such a way that it would be impossible for you not to sing, "Beautiful Dreamer." Huh? Excuse me? And you know what? It is true, my wife is so good to me. Come the 27th next week, we will have been married 59 years. Now, I'm pleading with God that I can at least live one more year. If not after that, but I would like to be able to have the power of God like I've never known it in my life. I plead with Him all the time about that so that I can turn 85, And my wife and I will have been married 60 years. And then we're ready to go to heaven. So these months, these days, I want to love her as Christ loved the church and never be bitter against her. That is what the scripture says. And be not bitter against her. And I want to love her so supremely that she can't help but love me. Did you get that? Amen. Oh yeah. That's what I want. By the way, that's what she wants. And so, now in all of this, would you look at verse 5? And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into patient waiting for Christ. See, in this prayer, Paul asks that the Lord Jesus direct their hearts in the moral life as well as all else. And the heart being the center of their lives, the Lord guards their hearts so that His purposes are accomplished in them. And so Paul's request is that the Lord direct the Thessalonian moral life in such a way that they exhibit love and perseverance. He wants them to imitate the Savior. He wants them to follow the example of the Savior. These virtues of Almighty God, He wants them to be in the lives of the believers. And His closing emphasis is, He is coming for us. With all of this having been said, then to them He sends the message, He is coming for us. This has been the very theme of Paul's two letters to the Thessalonians. And he related this truth to everyday practical Christian living. And as God's soldiers, we must be sharing the word and living the life of obedience. And I'm asking myself, do I really love His appearing? Am I taken up with so much that I have allowed my love for that to slip? I'm talking about Crabtree. You might ask yourself the same question. Paul saw that we need the merits of His death, the Savior, for our pardon. We need the merits of His death for our pardon. We need the power of His life for our service. And we need the protection of His presence for our endurance. And the more we appreciate our reliance, our thorough surrender upon Him, then the more we'll love Him and live for Him. There is nothing like the appreciation for what the Savior has done. Nothing like it. There's nothing in the whole universe like it. It's single. The fact that God sent His only begotten Son, and He died and shed His blood, that you and I, at this point in life, somewhere during our lifetime, could trust the Master and be saved. I hope that in my living, in my thinking, as an elder, I hope I don't get like some folks that I have been acquainted with. They They come to a place in their agedness where they kind of sit back. And they take it easy. Now, I'm not talking about when you're 80 years old that you get around like you did when you were 20. That's not what I mean. But you see, the soul has no wrinkles. None. And the soul never grows old. It's eternal. And my business is that in my spirit, agreeing with His spirit, that I obey Him immediately and happily. Oh, I'm longing for His coming. Every day I'm longing more, and I wonder why He tarries oh so long. And I think each glorious morning, and with every twilight gloom, that He whispers, yes, I'm coming. Coming soon. Let's pray. Our Father, thank You. Thank You for the Savior. Thank You for the shed blood. Thank You, our God, our Father, our Heavenly Father. And thank You that the Savior went back to glory and sent the Spirit to inhabit every believer. And we're so thrilled about that tonight. May we in our lifestyle never bow to the suggestion of the world and think that it's okay to drink wine with our supper. Oh God, keep us from evil. You said You would. And we can enjoy the blessing of what You do. Use us. Send us. Strengthen us. Under the direction of our pastor and our pastors and others. And may we relate to each other in a kindness and a grace and a goodness that is only possible in trusting the Savior and obeying the truth. Please help us with it. Your head is bowed and your eyes are closed. Tonight, after this dissertation, would you look into your own heart? And tonight, would you, in your own heart, would you say, dear Lord, as this passage applies to me, help me to obey it. Would You do that? If you would tell the Lord that, would You do that right now? And our Father, what a blessing to be together tonight. I mean, Lord, when I look out and see the faces of these dear ones, dear ones, dear ones, we are going to get to spend eternity together with You. And all of the smudges that I'm responsible for when I don't obey, all of that will be cared for then. But help me to obey You so that it's not such a shock when I go to heaven. And it is in Jesus' name that we pray it. Amen.